Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. That's found on page 1137 in one of those sanctuary Bibles around you. Romans chapter 12, page 1137. We've been talking about God's grace and how His grace is so all-encompassing in our life, how there are many aspects to God's grace. And we've talked about God's grace in our forgiveness. We've talked about God's grace in our perseverance and keeping on. We've talked about His grace as it comes to heal us and restore us into fellowship with Him. And this morning is a wonderful topic of God's grace and how His grace helps change us and transform us continually in our lives. And that's what this passage is about here in Romans chapter 12. After I printed out the outlines and had everything done, I realized I really missed the scripture that kind of leads up to these verses and follows these verses. So I'm going to have you back up in the reading to Romans chapter 11, to what's described as a doxology. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, and we'll start reading there. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, the next word says, therefore. And you always know in the Bible when it's therefore, you always want to know, what's that there for? And that's there for the reason that we just read this doxology. God's all-knowing wisdom, His control over all our lives, His grace and His judgments and His mercies to us. We reflect on that, and when we do, here's what it's there for. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace of God given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. The writer here is giving us this picture of God's grace that flows without measure into all of our lives. And because He's had such mercy and grace to us, because of His goodness to us, our only response, our only reasonable response is to say, God, I'm yours. I give myself completely to you. I want to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice in your service. When I was growing up, they used to talk about the danger of the living sacrifice. Have you ever heard about that? Where they bring the sacrifice and they lay it on the altar. But the danger with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. And you have to keep bringing yourself back and giving yourself to God again and committing yourself to Him. Well, the Apostle Paul knows a lot about this because he was a goal-oriented believer. He was highly focused. He had a supreme purpose in his life. He endured all kinds of hardships for his faith. He was falsely accused. He was beaten and attacked and persecuted. All for his faith and his ministry. Put in prison. He could have said, you know, I'm the first missionary that's ever existed. He made all these missionary journeys for the cause of the gospel. His purpose and his mission was to help everyone hear the good news. He made all these journeys. He served selflessly. He even had this goal in his life to go to Rome and preach the gospel in the home of Caesar, to have the ruler of the known world, the guy who was persecuting the church. He wanted to take the gospel to Rome and let the good news penetrate that capital city of the known world. Well, he made all these plans. He did all this work. And then, as most of us know, he kind of got sidetracked. He kind of got waylaid. Because in the false accusations and the false charges drummed up against him, the Apostle Paul was put in prison. Somebody said, you know, we wouldn't have most of our New Testament if Paul hadn't been put in prison. He'd have been so busy out there preaching the gospel and starting churches, we never would have seen these wonderful letters that he wrote. Because he was locked up, had to sit in one place, he decided, well, I'll just write. And so we have the New Testament. He goes on to say in one of those letters, you know, it's really an amazing thing because I was arrested and then I appealed to the higher court and then I appealed to the higher court and now my imprisoning has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He says, guess what? I get to go to Rome. I get to preach the gospel in Rome. Now, it wasn't in the marketplace. It wasn't out on the streets. He was preaching the gospel in the prison. He was preaching the gospel to the Praetorian guards who were locked on either side of him 24/7. And they changed the guards, and they'd bring in new guards every shift. And he'd say, okay, now, where did I leave off with you? Let's start again. And he'd preach the gospel to these. Now, these Praetorian guards were the elite soldiers in Caesar's army. They were the best of the best. They thought that they were coming in to lock up Paul and to hold him secure to themselves while he was in prison. That's not what was going on at all. God was bringing the guards and tying them up to this preacher, so he could give them the gospel news and they couldn't get away. It goes on to say that in his letters, there are members of Caesar's household who send you their greetings. Can you imagine that? Not only did he win these guards began to witness and share their faith, and they were winning members of Caesar's household to the Christian faith. It's a wonderful story. It's a story of how God takes the things that seem like tests and trials and fumbles and failures in our life, and God says, now, watch what I can do with this. He says, you might think this is stepping back. You may think this is derailing you. But I'm using this to further the gospel in your life. I'm using this for my higher purpose. We read a little bit farther here in Romans, that great verse that all of us have memorized in Romans 8:28. For he takes all things and works them together for our good and for his glory. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't tend to be really excited or grateful or thankful when I'm going through tests and trials. Do you? James says we should rejoice when we fall into trials. That's what James said. I was at my first church. We'd started a church out in Arizona, Scottsdale, Arizona. And we took over this building that had been empty for 2 years. It was a mess. Grass this high, paint peeling, windows broken out, air conditioner stolen. It was just a shell of a building. So we had to go in and clean it up and get things ready for service. We worked hard. I found a few volunteers to help me. And it was a building a lot like this. When I walked in this church the first time, I thought, oh, this is like Scottsdale. It was an A-frame building just like this. They had stained glass windows in the front. On the outside, you could see those stained glass windows from the street, just like this. But the outside of our church, you know, Phoenix gets a little warm. Did you ever hear that? But it's a dry heat. Yeah, right. It's hot. And the paint had peeled and everything was ruined, you know, just looking dilapidated outside. So we got the crew together and we're going to paint the outside of this church. But nobody would paint up in the top edge of that A-frame, clear up at the top, because the ladder didn't quite reach that high. I can reach that. So I got me a paint roller with an extender on it. I climbed up to the top of the ladder, which you're not supposed to do, and reached as far as I could. And I could just barely reach it. I got it. Got it. Got the trim all finished out. Just got it finished. And everything was done now. I got the top edge. And I started down, and the paint tray flipped on the ladder. Yeah. That's just what I did. Oh, no. All down the front of this church was this black trim over our white and red paint outside. I tried to keep my composure. I wiped all the black paint off. I touched it all up. I climbed back up there to finish that last piece. I got clear up to the top. I was just about to reach it. You know what happened? The paint tray flipped again and spilled all down the front of the church. I was not singing Amazing Grace. But sweet little Mary Laser, who was helping us that day, came out and saw what happened, and she said, "Oh, praise the Lord." I looked at her, I thought, "Are you crazy? I got to do this all." "Oh, praise the Lord," she said. "This is good. What a good day." And I thought, you know what? She's right. Praise the Lord. God is good. In everything, God is good. Whatever's happening, it's still good. God's still in charge. Amen? I looked down off that ladder and I said, "Thank you, Mary. I needed to hear that." And I wiped off the paint and I touched it all up. And I left the tray on the ground. And I climbed that ladder again, and I got it all touched up and finished. How we respond to the trials and the troubles of life can have a direct effect upon our faith. It's not what happens to us that affects our faith. It's how we respond to what happens to us that affects our faith. Amen? We get to decide how we respond. And the scripture shows us that grace wants to be at work in our lives and change us so completely that we don't react to things the way the rest of the world may react to them. We react differently because God's grace is working in us. Philippians, Paul writes, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Circle that word, attitude. Attitude is all about how we respond to what's going on around us that brings the feelings and the emotions and the beliefs into our life. Attitudes guide all that. And we can have the same attitude in our heart as Jesus Christ had. Now let's look at how that happens. I think, first of all, grace changes us by changing the way we think. It changes the way I think. Here in Romans 12:2, look at this verse. Do not change yourselves to be like the people of the world, but be changed within by a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to Him and what is perfect. God wants to guide our lives so that we can discover His good and perfect will for our lives. Tailor-made just for us. Not off an assembly line, but made with you in mind. How do we discover that? He says, look at that second line there. Circle these words. Changed within by a new way of thinking. Changed within by a new way of thinking. That word changed comes from the same word metamorphosis that we have in the English. That we're metamorphosed. Back in the Midwest, we had these little bugs called cicada. Have you ever seen cicada? Have you ever heard cicada? When it's a year for the cicada to come out, it's deafening when you go outside. They're all chirping. They're everywhere. They're on your windshield where you drive. They're in the garden. They're all over the house. They're just everywhere. And it's funny because they crawl out of the ground like a little, I don't know what you'd call them, a little thing looks like a locust. It looks like a water bug or something. It's just weird. It's got little claws, and it comes crawling out of the ground, and it climbs up on the tree. And I would be fascinated as a kid to watch these things because when they climbed up on the tree and they stopped and they anchored themselves into that bark on that tree, their back would just split open. And they'd start shaking and wiggling, and they'd start climbing out of that shell and get out on the shell with these little tiny withered wings. They were light green and ugly looking. But if you sat there and watched them long enough, they'd keep shaking and they'd get those wings dried out and they'd expand out to be very large. And then within minutes, they'd take off. They'd fly away. And what had been this ugly little cricket-looking, gross little crawling animal coming out of the ground was transformed into this chirping, loud, obnoxious bug with huge wings that would just fly everywhere. You could hear them flying around everywhere. Metamorphosed. Transformed. Changed. That's the word that Paul uses here when he says, when we allow the grace of God to work in our lives, it transforms us. It changes us into something new, transformed by His grace. And our attitude can be changed completely just by realizing that God's grace is at work within us and we don't have to be the way we've always been. We don't have to be like our parents were, or like our siblings are. We can be a new person in Christ Jesus, transformed, metamorphosed. I was preaching this sermon in one of the churches, and I was talking about how what's inside of us comes out under pressure. You know, people say once in a while, well, I don't know where that, I acted that way. I don't know where that came from. Well, I'll tell you where it came from. It came from inside you. That was the attitude you had in you, and that just, when the squeeze came, that's what came out. If you take a sponge and you clean up a bunch of water and you squeeze that sponge, what comes out? Water. Clean up a bunch of milk. So I'm preaching this sermon in one of the churches, and we had a little special group in our church. We call them the special needs folk that were just wonderful. They had their own Sunday school class, but I learned as a pastor never to ask a rhetorical question, because they would answer. And they would answer something funny. I mean, and I said, what comes out of a sponge when you squeeze it? Little lady said, orange juice. I mean, church was over. We just all cracking up laughing. It's time to go home. But if you cleaned up orange juice, that's what came out, was orange juice. What comes out of your spirit? What comes out of your heart when the pressure comes in your life? Well, what's inside you? And Paul says, God wants to metamorphose us and change us in a way that completely transforms our lives. It happens when we let His grace go to work in our lives. The second thing that changes us is this ability to choose to focus more on others. Don't be interested in your own life, Paul says, but be interested in the lives of other people. If we just keep the attention on ourselves, it becomes a dead-end journey if we're just worried about us. And truthfully, if we looked at our culture today and said, what's wrong with the culture and society we live in, I'd say the number one thing is selfishness. Everybody's out for themselves. Everybody's trying to get for themselves. They're not thinking about other people around them. They're only thinking about themselves. Say, I don't know if that's true. We'll just get on the interstate. Just watch how people drive on the interstate. Tell me that's not true. Selfishness has just consumed our culture. And Jesus says, I've come to give you life and give it more abundantly. And I've come to change you from who you are to who you could be. And in the middle of all of that message, he's saying, I can transform you from just being concerned about yourself to being concerned about other people. Did you ever think about what's in the middle of the word sin? I. That's at the heart of every time we disobey God. We say, no, God, I want to do it my way. I want to do this. I don't care what you say. I want to do this. And it's that selfish nature that tends to block what God wants to do in His grace in our lives. And God, with His transforming grace, wants to reverse those roles and say, I'm willing to take second seat. I'm willing to think of others before myself. We used to sing this little song in junior church when I was a kid. Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus, others, and you. It's a wonderful formula for life. And God says when He can turn our lives around and have a new priority system in our lives that's really not natural, It's an amazing thing how the blessings of God begin to cycle back to us. It's a God thing. How He can take what we give and what we do in a selfless way for others, He can bring it back to be a blessing to us. Have you experienced that? Of course you have. By learning to think of others. I don't do this very often, but I'm going to talk about my sweetheart today. Rhonda works in school office. She's done this for many years. I won't tell you how many. Many years. Been the office manager. And when we moved here, it was partly because she got the office manager's job at Roseville High School. And Roseville just happened to be where our daughter and four grandchildren lived. Wonder how that happened. So she accepted that position. In all her years of working in the school system, though, Rhonda's never worn this badge that says, I'm a pastor's wife. She's never talked about that. She's lived out her faith. She's served the Lord, but she just hasn't done it under this title that she wears. And it's really funny when people discover she's a pastor's wife. They, well, why didn't you tell me? Well, she said, it's kind of, I do the same thing. I mean, when people find out you're a pastor, it's either they don't want to talk to you or it's time for a counseling session, you know, is one of the two. And I just like to talk with people and interact. And that's what she's discovered. Several months ago, in her office, one of the ladies was diagnosed with cancer, quite serious diagnosis. They had to start chemotherapy. They had to deal with surgery. They went through a long process with her. And Rhonda just decided, I'm going to take care of this gal. I'm going to pray for her, and I'm going to be there for her. And she went out of her way to minister to this assistant principal. And it's been many months that she's gone through this. And she's visited her in the hospital. She's sat on their breaks and talked about what she's going through and how she was praying for her. And Stephanie has responded to Rhonda's faith, and she's been there for her. We were having lunch on Friday, I think, or dinner on Friday afternoon this past week. And Rhonda said, I have something just amazing to tell you. And I said, what is it? She said, you remember Stephanie, the vice principal, the assistant principal at my school that had cancer and we've been working. Oh, yeah, I remember that. She said, she called me yesterday and said, Rhonda, I'm telling you before I tell anybody else, I'm resigning here at Roseville. Rhonda said, what? I don't want you to resign. She said, well, I've gotten a new job. A new job? What's your new job? I'm going to be a principal. She said, well, that's great. Where are you going to be principal? She said, I'm going to be the principal of the Arden Junior High School on Watt and Arden. Is that amazing? Is that amazing? And the school told us, you know, we don't want to have this Bible club come in for junior hires till we know who our new principal is and whether they would let that happen or not. Yeah! Isn't it something how God just works all these things out? That's a God thing. Guess who I'm taking with me to meet the new principal when she starts over here? That's right. You know what I think? There's 1,000 students over there. If we just got a tenth of those, if God just gave us a tithe of those teenagers over there, think what that's going to do for our church and all those family contacts with them. Isn't that exciting? You know how that happens? It happens when we start thinking about how can I help other people around me? What do they need? How can I serve them? What can I do to minister to them? Without any thought of what's in this for me? What do I get out of this? No, I'm just giving God's grace and love to someone else. And God has a wonderful way of taking that and cycling it back around to bless us. Amen? Amen. Whew. I just kind of been floating since I got that news. You know why? Because it says God knows right where we are. God knows right where our church is. God knows just what we need. He's watching over us. He's helping us in ways that we could never do. It's a God thing when these things happen. Amen? It really is. And I take these as signals that God says, you're on the right track. You're going the right way. Keep doing what you're doing. I'm with you in this effort, and I'm going to help you. Oh, that's great. So, as we as a church family, as we as a congregation begin to say, Lord, I don't want to just change the way I think. I want to change the focus in my life and start thinking, who can I bless? Who can I serve? Who can I help? And know that God will use that in a wonderful way to be a blessing. The third thing grace does, grace gives us the power to charge through my quitting points. My quitting points. What is a quitting point? Well, if you're a runner, it's when you're on the 12th lap and your legs turn to rubber and you don't know if you're going to make it and you have to push through that quitting point. If you're working on the job and the phone won't stop ringing and work won't stop piling up and people are at your desk and you think you've just about had it. Think I'm going to throw in the towel. This is crazy. You're getting up to the quitting point. Grace says, I will give you strength to push through that quitting point. Look at this verse here in your outline. I am still not all I should be. Underline that. I am still not all I should be. Now, what do we do with that? All of us can look in the mirror and say, I'm still not all I should be. Well, then I just quit. Then I just give up. I'm never going to make it. I've been at this so long, I don't think it's going to work. Paul said, but I'm bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling us up to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us. Paul says, I am not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. It's so easy to quit. Our world is full of people who quit. Look around us. Look in our culture. When things get tough, what do? You just walk away from jobs, from relationships, from friends and family. You just quit. And that's not the answer. Paul says, I look ahead to what God has in store for me, and I press on. I keep going because God will give me the grace and the strength to get there. Amen. And grace is all about this ability that God gives us to keep on keeping on. He uses these experiences that would stop other people as strength builders in our life. Adversity builds our faith. The tests and the trials and the problems of life are how we grow our faith. We like to think, okay, my faith will be answered and will grow just when God answers my prayers. You know, when I get all my prayers answered, then I'll have a great faith. No, that's not how you get great faith. You get great faith by pushing through the tribulation times and the tests and the trials. You see, God takes the opposites that we want and uses them for our positives. I've told you, haven't I? Don't pray for patience. Have I told you that? Be careful about praying for patience. Because God said, okay, I can give you patience. Here's problems. Boom. And he'll pile a bunch of problems on you and say, this is how you learn patience, is going through problems. So I quit praying for patience. I don't need any more patience. Be careful about praying, God, help me to be a more loving person. He'll say, okay, I'll help you. Boom. The meanest, nastiest neighbor you've ever had in the whole world. Boom, there he is. Now I'm going to teach you how to love. Because it's easy to love people who are lovely. It's easy to love people who are nice to you. But what about loving people who are ornery with you, who are cantankerous with you? That's the real proof of love. God says, I want to grow up your love and grow up your faith by giving you maybe just the opposite of what you were asking for, but what you really need. James says, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know they are good for us. They help us learn to be patient, and patience develops strength of character. Wow. Good preaching, Pastor. That's just really good stuff. I just couldn't wait to hear that today. Number four, grace does this for us. Grace helps us chart a course for our own growth. Grace helps us develop and plan for the way God wants us to grow spiritually. The psalmist said it this way, I have thought much about your words and have stored them in my heart. Circle that. Stored them in my heart so that they would hold me back from sin. The psalmist says, I've meditated on your truth. I've held it in my heart so that it guides my life and keeps me on the right track, keeps me going the right way. They used to say about computers, whatever you put into the computer, whatever you program into the computer, that's all you're going to get back. And if you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. If you put good things in, you're going to get good things out. Well, you know, the heart and mind are the same way. If we put garbage in, we get garbage out. If we put good things in, good things come out. And the psalmist says, I'm storing up your truth and your word in my life so that it gives me strength to stay on track with where God wants me to go. I've got you some homework here. This homework is in the outline for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Just a verse of scripture to say, you know what, I need to read this verse. I need to think about this verse. I need to memorize this verse so it's in my heart and it's in my head. And when trials and tests come, this verse comes from my heart, and I can say it, and it gives me direction and guidance. I know what you are planning. I know what I am planning for you, says the Lord. I have good plans for you, not to hurt you. I give you hope and a good future. What a powerful verse to put in our heart and mind. Why should I be afraid when the Bible says God did not give us a spirit that makes us afraid, but a spirit of power and love and self-control? We don't have to be afraid. God gave us power to overcome whatever comes our way. And when we're in trials and tests, we begin to say these truths and quote these verses and memorize these words to play in our life and know that God wants to use them. Personalize it and say, this is God's truth for my life today. Whatever I'm going through, whatever I'm facing, this is still true. This is still right. I'm thinking about it differently. I have a different attitude. I'm asking God to use me to be a blessing to other people. And I'm saying, Lord, I want to stay on track with you. I want to stay in your will and your plan in my life. That's how God's grace works on changing us. None of us here could say, I have arrived. I'm all that I ever want to be. None of us can say that. Paul said, I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing on to be who God called me to be. And so are we all. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we're thankful that today your transforming grace is at work in our lives. We're thankful that whatever the tests and trials that may come, and they may hit us hard, we can put our hope and our trust in you. You're still in control. You're still watching over us. You still want the best for us. And your grace is transforming us into new people. And you're still at work within us. Lord, give us the grace and the patience and the desire to do your will, whatever that would call us to. We pray that we could be an example of the grace of God at work in our lives. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you consent in your heart and pray with me today that prayer? Lord, I want to become all you want me to be. Can you pray that? Lord, help me to change into being who you want me to be. Lord, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep pushing forward, and I'm going to trust you that your grace is great enough for my life. Pray that prayer with me right now. Lord, here's our heart's prayer. Lord, we're convinced there are so many wonderful miracles of your grace and answers to prayer for us in store for us when we begin to pray and live out your grace in our lives. Help us to say yes to you today. Help us to affirm your grace in our lives. Let us begin to see those signals that you send us, that you're with us, you're helping us, you're answering prayer. Give us those little nudges and awareness that you're beside us, you're helping us. Lord, may we be faithful to the calling, to the mission, to the purpose that you have for each of us. And as you do that, we'll give you all the glory for what's accomplished. We'll give you all the praise for what you do. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. The grace that changes us, it's a good thing. I remind you, we go to lunch after our benediction here, and I hope if you're a leader on a leadership team or a co-leader, you will join us for this luncheon today. And then moms, go home and start twisting the arms. Start calling in the favors. Anybody that owes you money, you know, get them here next Sunday and let's worship together. Ushers are coming forward. We want to worship the Lord in giving. As God has blessed and provided for us, we return our offerings to Him. If you're a guest with us today, just fill out that little form. Contact information. We'd love to be in touch with you. You can drop it into the offering in just a moment. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. It goes well beyond anything that we've ever deserved. We thank you that you continue to give to us and provide for us for our needs. As we worship you in giving, we're saying thank you, Lord. Thank you for your gifts to us. Thank you for your goodness to us, your grace to us. Take this offering and multiply it and bless it and use it for helping others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I see.